Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? I'll begin reading in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that you may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they might may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a principle taken from agriculture, and that is that we reap what we sow. He applies it to reaping and to sowing in relationship to spiritual things. And he tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap a harvest of corruption. That if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap a harvest of life. Sowing, planting, watering, taking care of, is hard work. And so Paul encourages us not to grow weary in doing good, telling us that we will in due season, that means at the time that God has decided, we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we do not lose heart. Now that does not mean that we will reap in fullness the reward that we will eventually receive from God in this life. We know that oftentimes in relationship to this life, the things that we do not receive the reward for. But we can be assured that in the life to come, God, who sees and knows all things, who sees and knows what you have sown, will give you the appropriate and proportional award related to what you have sown in this life. The same is true of those who have sown to the flesh. They will eventually reap the fullness of what they deserve, but they may not reap that in this life. You remember Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says in relationship to himself, "My feet came close to stumbling." What was the cause of his stumbling? Or coming close to stumbling? He tells us, it was this, that as he looks on the wicked, those who have no love for God, those who do not worship God, those who do things that are contrary to God's will, that he looks upon them, they seem to be happy and prosperous, loved and doing well. And yet when he looks upon those people that love God, that delight in his worship, that seek to obey his will, he often sees them suffering hardship. And then he goes, he says, to the house of God and gets things in proper perspective. And we need to keep things in proper perspective. We need to remember that the reward that God has promised to those who do not grow weary, that reward will eventually come. We can be sure that on the last day, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that we have done in the body, that we will receive the reward that is appropriate and proportional to what we have sown. And the same is true of the wicked. They will reap in fullness and in proportion to the wickedness that they have done in this life. Sometimes we are like the man of Psalm 73 as we look at our world and we see all the wickedness that is taking place, especially in our own nation. And we do not see yet, although we might, we do not see yet in this nation the fullness of God's judgment upon us for our wickedness. What we must keep in mind is this, that God is being merciful to us, not that He is countenancing our sin and rebellion against Him. We will eventually reap the harvest of His judgment if we continue as a nation to sow to wickedness. And what is true in our culture is true in the church. If the church continues to live like the world and to mimic the world in its behavior and its attitude and in its thinking, we will eventually reap the harvest of that wrong thinking and wrong behavior. We will reap what we sow eventually. Paul then goes on to say, therefore, as we, and he's speaking to those who are the household of faith, he is speaking to Christians, he is speaking to all Christians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Good to all? Paul, you can't be serious. I am to do good to all men? There's no qualifier here. He doesn't say to all men except for, he says to all men. And he means what he says. We have an obligation to be good to everybody, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of creed, regardless of gender, we have a responsibility to do good to all. Even those people that are our enemies, that hate us, for whatever reason, but especially if they hate us for the cause of Christ, even to them, we are to do good. We are to do what is right. We are to be kind to all. We are to be patient with all. We are to be compassionate with all. We are to be helpful when it is appropriate to all. Now, lest you think I'm off my wagon at this point, Let me remind you of the parable that Jesus taught about a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was accosted by thieves. They robbed him blind. They beat the stew out of him. They took his clothing. And they left him on the side of the road, helpless and for dead. Jesus said there was a priest that went by and he saw the man. He saw the man's condition. And he did absolutely nothing. He didn't even go over to him and say, "Hey, buddy, you okay?" He didn't do anything. A Levite then comes along. The Levite has exactly the same response. In fact, they even go walk on the other side of the road so they don't have to go near him. Because if they go near him, he might reach out and grab them and ask for their help. So, well, we've got to avoid that because we really don't want to help. So we go on the other side of the road. And Jesus said there's a Samaritan that comes along. The Samaritan sees the condition of this man. He puts the man on his beast. He takes the man to an end after bandaging his wounds and taking care of him. He pays for this man to stay overnight in this inn. And he tells the innkeeper that he's going to leave the next day, but that the innkeeper should continue to take care of that man. And if the money given to the innkeeper didn't meet the expenses incurred in taking care of that man, then that when the Samaritan returned, he would do what? He would make up for those expenses. Now, the noteworthy thing about that parable of the Good Samaritan is this. The man that was on the road, that had been robbed and beaten and left for dead, that man, in all likelihood, was an Israelite. Now, in relationship to Jews and Gentiles, we know that Jews and Gentiles despised each other. They hated each other. They wouldn't lift a finger to help each other. But as much as Jew hated Gentile and Gentile hated Jew, the relationship of the Jew to the Samaritan and the Samaritan to the Jew was probably worse. And the hostility and animosity even greater. And so here is an enemy of the Samaritan people on the side of the road. And you might think that the Samaritan may have stopped and walked over and looked at him and said, "Boy, he's a Jew. I'm out of here." He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He helped the man. He did good. Even to someone who was probably his enemy, who was of a different nationality, he did good. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You do good to them. Whether you like them or not. Whether they believe the same things as you do or not. Whether they are of the same race as you are. Or of the same nationality. You do them good. In a court of law, it is always the Christian's obligation to be just. If he is called to be a witness and to tell the truth, He may be called by the defense to help, in this case, against a person that is unjustly accused that he does not like. What's his obligation? Whether he likes the man or not, whether the man is the same color as he is or not, or the same nationality, he is to, in relationship to that man, tell the truth. And if the truth sets that person free, then so be it. God tells us in Micah what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? And the first thing is to do what? Justly. You do right in relationship to all men. It's not easy. But that is our responsibility. Now you say, why? Why should I do good to all men? Well, let me give you three reasons. The first is obvious. It is because we are commanded to do good to all. Paul's not making a suggestion here. He is telling us that we are to do good to all men. Paul is writing under whose inspiration? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us, he commands us to do good to all men. The second reason that we are to do good to all men is because we are all made in the image of God, and therefore have a common humanity. John Calvin writes, "There are duties which we owe to all men arising out of our common nature." Matthew Henry quotes an unnamed source who wrote, "And therefore," in relationship to the parable of the Good Samaritan, "and therefore go thou and do as the Samaritan did whenever occasion offers. Show mercy to those that need thy help, and do it freely and with concern and compassion, though they be not of thy own nation and thy own profession or of thy own opinion and communion in religion. Let thy charity be thus extended before thou boastest of having conformed thyself to that great commandment of loving thy neighbor." Calvin again, "As long as we are part of a common humanity, we cannot but behold our own faces in a glass in a person that is poor and despised, who is not able to hold out any longer, but lieth under a burden." Because of the image of God in all men, we do good to all. There is a third reason that we are to do good to all men. We are commanded to do good to all men. There is the image of God, our common humanity. And there is also this reason: in doing good, we imitate our Heavenly Father. In doing good, we imitate our Heavenly Father. You might remember that in Psalm 145 at verse 9, David praises God because, and I quote, "The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Now, Jesus did not say that by doing good you become the sons of the Father in heaven. It is by grace that we are saved. It is by adoption that we are the sons of God. But what Jesus is saying is that we are to mirror in our behavior our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is good to all. I pointed out in the past, and I will say it again, and that is this: we who are the children of God by adoption, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. And as His children, we should bear a family resemblance. And we bear the family resemblance of our Heavenly Father when we are good to all. Your neighbor down the street, you discover one morning while you're on your way to work, has a dead battery. And you pass by your neighbor and you say to yourself, "Don't really like that guy. He's not very friendly. He always seems to have a burr under his saddle. He never says anything nice or good. He kicks..." Well, I don't have a dog, but he kicks the dog. Doesn't make any difference. What do you do? Well, if you got jumper cables in your car, you stop, you jump his car for him. You have a next door neighbor. Now, I had a next door neighbor that was like this. She passed away years and years ago, but she was not very friendly. Not at all. But let's say that woman ends up in the hospital. What would be a good thing to do in fulfillment of this commandment? It would be to visit her in the hospital. If when she gets home she needs a meal, to provide a meal for her. Whether she's friendly to me or not, whether she likes me or not, doesn't make any difference. She is my neighbor. I am to love my neighbor as myself. I am to do good. And I am to do good to all. Now, this does not mean that in our doing good to all, that we do what encourages and promotes sin. Okay? We do not, in our charitable giving, for example, want to subsidize sin. Now, there are things in our culture that are called good that are absolutely reprehensible in the sight of God. For example, you have people going to schools, and in order to prevent pregnancies, rather than teaching abstinence, they hand out certain things. Well, what are they doing? They are subsidizing sin. Go ahead and do it. You're just an animal. You can't help yourself after all. You have passions and desires, and who are we to say no to those? But let us know you don't do that. Why? Because fornication is sin. So we don't want to subsidize sin. We don't want to help an irresponsible man who will not work to continue not to work by giving him money and supplying his needs. He needs to work. Well, it may be that this man is not able to work. We want to help. But there has to be an accountability and a responsibility so that we're not encouraging the continuation of irresponsibility and sin. That's not doing good. That's doing evil. But what if that irresponsible man is in a parking lot at Walmart, let's say, and you see a bunch of thugs around him, and they're getting ready to rob him or beat him up? What do? You go to his aid. That's what you do. You go to help. You go to do good to that man and prevent evil. So we want to do good as it is biblically defined. We want to be wise in doing good. But the obligation for us is that we are to do good to all. It's commanded. We are to do good to all because all bear the image of the Creator, and we have a common nature, and because God Himself is good to all. Then Paul adds this at the very end, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, what Paul is saying here is something like this. Charity begins where? At home. Let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a special obligation to do good to those who are fellow believers. John Brown wrote, "Christians are particularly bound to do good to one another. Every poor and distressed man has a claim on me for pity, and if I can afford it, for active exertion and relief. But a poor Christian has a far stronger claim on my feelings, my labors, and my property. He is my brother, equally interested with myself in the blood and love of the Redeemer. I expect to spend eternity with him in heaven. He is the representative of my unseen Savior, and he considers everything done to his poor afflicted brother as done for himself. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian, listen to this, is not only wrong, it is monstrous." Boy, you get that? It's not only wrong, according to John Brown, it is monstrous. Christians have a special claim on our affection and on our efforts to do them good, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. According to the Scripture, A primary test of love of God is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. John says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you are unwilling to help a brother or sister in Christ who is desperate, then your profession of love, according to John, is false. James writes, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. By what kind of works, James? By meeting the needs of my brothers in Christ. By having compassion on them. By showing mercy to them. By speaking a helpful, profitable, edifying word. The reality of our love for each other in the body of Christ is demonstrated in the practical acts of kindness that we do to each other. And so we are to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You remember when the church in Jerusalem was suffering from a famine? What did the Apostle Paul do? Okay, guys, I'll pray for you. Well, that's good, and I'm sure he said that, but Paul did more than that. As he went and visited the churches that had been planted on his missionary journeys, he encouraged them to do what? To take up a collection so that that collection might be taken to the church in Jerusalem in order that their physical and material needs might be met. Paul demonstrated his love for his brethren not in word and in truth, but in deed and action. And that's what we are called to do. This is a word for us. We are to do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. But he's a Baptist. Oh, so what? He's premill dispensational. Okay, I get it. Do good to those who are the household of faith. We may not all in the body of Christ believe all the same things, but if the Scripture is held forth as the Word of God, if the Gospel is being preached, if sinners are called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we are brothers and sisters. And we have an obligation to be good to all those who are the household of faith. And then Paul tells us that we are to do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith, while we have opportunity. Now, it could mean that Paul is saying that whenever the opportunity arises, let us do good. But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this. This life that you live right now is your opportunity to do good. And once that life is over, that opportunity is gone. Okay? You have an opportunity as you live life to do good. You need to be alert. You need to be on the lookout. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. But as you live this life, this is your time. This is your season. This is your opportunity to do good. Why? God commands us to do good because we're created in the image of God and have a common humanity. And because in doing good, we imitate the Heavenly Father. What is the practical application? What can I say beyond what the Apostle Paul says? Let us therefore do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. Let us love, not only in word and in truth, but in deed and by our actions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the inspired apostle. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that these would not be mere words to us, but rather, I pray, Heavenly Father, that these would be words that would penetrate our minds and into our hearts. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we, as your people, would do good to all, and that we would be especially good to those who are of the household of faith. Father, we thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for this opportunity to serve you by doing good to others. Father, help us to take advantage of this opportunity and help us to be wise in doing what is good and right in your sight. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.